Exodus chapter 25, and I'll be doing verses 1 to 9. It is on page 112 of our brand new Bibles. It's titled Offerings of the Tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you."
Gosh, you're tall. It's like in my eyeball. I'm reading from Exodus 40, verse 17 on page 137 of our new Bibles. I don't know about you, but I love when Andrew makes announcements about people that are going to come to our church, because Josh and I then sit there and go, "Do we know them?" We don't know him, but we know of him because he worked at a church of one of our old ministers. So you're like, "Oh, I know you by, you know, Kevin Bacon, 2 degrees of separation." So it's kind of fun. Anyway, we're just a bit weird, aren't we, Josh? Anywho, reading from 17. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
Well, when it comes to camping, there are two types of people. There's the people who love camping, and they'll take every opportunity to tell you where they've camped and how much they love it. And then there's the people that cannot think of anything worse. My daughter this week asked me, "Daddy, can we go camping one day?" I aspire to be a camper, but I've got to convince my wife. Might need to start with glamping as a baby step, work towards it. Of course, for us, camping is a bit of a novelty. We do it on holidays. But in the time of Exodus, everyone was in tents. God's people had been rescued out of Egypt. And they're on the way to the promised land. They're in the wilderness. And they were not staying in camper vans. They weren't checking into Airbnbs. They were in tents. They were in tents. And God then asks for something very strange. He asks for a tent. He asks for a tent for himself. It is called a tabernacle. Now, almost half the book of Exodus is about this tabernacle. Chapters 25 to 40 is all about it. Chapter 26 to 31 is the instructions of how to build it. It's so detailed, it kind of reminds me of an IKEA instruction manual. You know, all the little detailed points and steps, and if you get something wrong, you've stuffed the whole thing up. And then chapters 35 to 40 retells a lot of it, and it's the building of the tabernacle. Now, I don't know about you, but talk about an anticlimax to the book of Exodus. I mean, there has been a burning bush. There has been plagues, rivers of blood, fire and lightning, manna from heaven. And now, 15 straight chapters detailing how to build a tent. Why on earth would we waste our time this morning looking at a section of scripture like this? How is this relevant? What we're going to see is that this tabernacle it's not an afterthought in Exodus. It is actually what Exodus has been building to the whole time. The book of Exodus has been building to God being with his people. And so today I want to give you a bit of an overview on this section of scripture. There are 15 chapters. There's a lot to look at. I want to equip us to be able to look at this part of scripture for ourselves. We're going to look at four questions: the why, the what, the how, and the who. The why, the what, the how, and the who. Number one, the why. Why did this tabernacle exist? What was the point? And the answer is that this is the holy God dwelling in the midst of his people. On the screen, you'll see Exodus 25. We heard it read. God says, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." See that word sanctuary? It's a holy place. This is not just an ordinary tent. This is God, the holy God, dwelling with his people. It's a dwelling place. Of course, God isn't limited to just a tent. God is everywhere. But actually, this is the place where God is going to meet with his people. Later in the book of Exodus, it refers to the tabernacle as a tent of meeting. God is going to meet with the Israelites. That's incredible. You see, think about it. God rescued them from Egypt, and he could have said, "All right, Israelites, I've saved you now. I've rescued you. See you later." But actually, he hasn't just saved them from slavery. He saved them for relationship. He hasn't just saved them from slavery. He saved them for relationship. He wants to be with them. One of the most incredible things about being a Christian is that God wants to be in a relationship with you. Is that you and I can experience and be in the presence of God. It's what we were made for. We were made to be in the presence of God. Isn't it amazing that in the best moments of our life, God is with us? In the hardest moments of our life, God is by our side, comforting us. Isn't it amazing that when we pray, he hears our prayers? That when we gather as his church, he's here. God wants to be with us. Well, you think, okay, if he wants to be with us, why does he have to do it in such a complicated and weird way? A tent with all these curtains and rules. Well, it wasn't always this way. If you go back to the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible, God was in the garden, walking around. It wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned that they were kicked out of the garden. And angel bodyguards, cherubim, barred access and said, keep out. They were kicked out of the presence of God because of their sin. See, that's the problem of sin. The problem of sin is, how can you and I, sinful people, be in the presence of a holy God? And the tabernacle is God's way of trying to deal with that problem. You see, he is going to be with his people in a tent, near them, but not too near. Not too near. There are all kinds of rules, requirements, sacrifices that had to be made. We're going to look at all the sacrifices next week, by the way. This is kind of a two-part sermon. All kinds of restrictions. Not to protect God. He doesn't need protecting. But to protect the people. Because they were sinners and God was holy. For the Bible nerds amongst you, the tabernacle, we don't have time to look at it, but a lot of the tabernacle, the different elements are designed to remind us of the Garden of Eden. This is God recapturing some of what was lost in the Garden of Eden when humans enjoyed the presence of God fully without sin. Friends, that's the tabernacle. God in his grace being with his people. Now let's look at the what. The what. What did the tabernacle look like? What was it? What was its design? I think you can tell a lot about someone's personality by walking into their home. You can tell a lot about someone's personality by walking into their home. If you walk in the front door and you see photos of family members, you know, okay, this is a family person. If you walk in and the place is an absolute mess, you know, okay, this person's pretty relaxed. If you walk in and everything is in its right place and is crystal clean, you know, okay, this person's a bit uptight. Yeah. If you walk in and you see four or five cats around the house, you go, okay, this is a cat person. I'm going to leave. I don't want to be here. The way they design their house, it shows you who they are. Now, this is God's house, the tabernacle. How is it designed? What does it show us about God? It shows us he is absolutely holy. On the screen, I've got a picture of the tabernacle. This is what it was like. It was big, about four tennis courts side by side. You've got the outside section, the courtyard. You've got the tent itself. And within the tent was the most holy place. Now, I want you to think about it like a nuclear reactor. Now, I've never been to a nuclear reactor, so I'm guessing all of this. But I'm guessing the very outsides of the nuclear power plant reactor, it's a bit more casual. Maybe there's a foyer, maybe there's a gift shop, a cafe, something like that. But the closer you get to the core, the more radiation you're going to be blasted with, and the less people are allowed, and the more restrictions. So it is with the tabernacle. The outside bits, the courtyard, it was made with bronze, but the further in you got, the more beautiful the materials, and the further in you got, the less people that were allowed. Because we were getting to the most holy place where God dwelt. Think about it like stages in a nuclear reactor. Let me unpack. There's so many chapters talking in detail about each of these sections, but let me just give you a quick run through. The next slide. On the outside is the courtyard, about the length of an Olympic swimming pool with tall curtains around the perimeter. There's an altar there of burnt offering. Think about it like a barbecue that's just always on, and you can cook your animals that you're going to sacrifice. And then there's the tent itself, the tabernacle, a giant tent, 23 by 46 meters. Curtains and frames. The curtains are made of fine linen and colored yarn. The cherubim are woven into them. Remember those heavenly bodyguards from the book of Genesis, Garden of Eden. In other words, it's saying God is holy. Access is limited. There's a frame that supports the curtains. It's made of acacia wood. There's crossbars made with gold. This isn't just a tent you buy from Bunnings or wherever. This is a fancy tent. Inside the tabernacle, the tent, it was pretty dark, so there was a lamp. Not an ordinary lamp. It was made of gold, symbolizing that God is a God of light and life. There was an altar of incense in there. This is probably just a glorified air freshener, because it would have stunk with all the animal sacrifices that were being made. We'll look at that next week. There's also a table in there, the size of a small desk, made of gold, and on that table are 12 loaves of bread. Each loaf representing one of the tribes of Israel, showing us that God is a God who wants fellowship with his people. It reminds you of Jesus, who says, I'm the bread of life. And then inside the most holy of holies, the innermost parts, there is the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box made of gold, and this was where God would dwell and meet with his people. This was the contact point between heaven and earth. There were two transport poles, because remember, it was meant to be portable. And if anyone touched it with their own hands, they would die. So their poles are there. And on top of that ark was an atonement cover where sacrifices would be made to pay for the sins of the people. Because God in his mercy wants to deal with the problem of our sin, of the people's sin. That is a whirlwind tour of the tabernacle. And I've got a video, a quick one that we're going to watch to give us a bit more of an idea. We've seen the why, we've seen the what the tabernacle was. Now let's look at the how. How was it made? And the answer is that this tabernacle was made because of the generosity of God's people. You might want to flick to Exodus 35 if you've got your Bibles open. It's an incredible chapter, 35 and 36, all about the generosity of the Israelites. They give abundantly of their resources and their time to build this tabernacle. Have a look at verse 20 of chapter 35, verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments, and they all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Notice those words there. Their hearts were moved. These are people whose hearts are moved by their love for God and their desire to obey God and have God be in their midst, that they joyfully give of their money, their jewelry, to make this tabernacle possible. Now, in the New Testament, when it calls us to be generous, because we're commanded to be generous, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. We're told that no one should ever be compelled and forced to give. No pastor should ever guilt trip church members to give to church. It is to be joyful. It's to be a response to God's grace, a response to what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, and we willingly and joyfully give. That's what we see here. Their hearts are moved. They give. And then chapter 36, verse 1, it's kind of like a church working bee. Everyone just pitches in. Some people are good at building things. Some people are creative. Some people cleaning. Some people are sewing. And everyone pitches in. Chapter 36, verse 1, Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded. And you read, if we had more time, you'd see just everyone pitching in. Now, look what happens. I love this part. Chapter 36, verse 3. Look at the response. Verse 3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So all the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. These people provided abundantly. Now, a few weeks ago, one of our wardens, Tiana, she got up and gave a finance update, as we do. Imagine if she got up, gave the finance update, please give generously, and then a week later, she has to get up in front of church and say, please stop giving. We have too much. We've got too much money. Please stop. Imagine me as a pastor getting up and saying, please stop serving. We can't deal with it anymore. There's too many people volunteering their time and abilities. You've got to stop. That's what's happening here. It is a beautiful picture. Of course, today we're not building a tent. We are building the kingdom of God. We want to see more people come to know Jesus. We want to see more people following him. How can you use your money or your resources or your skills and abilities to see God's church grow? It starts with the heart, remembering what God has done for you and being moved. And that is how this tabernacle was possible. Well, lastly, let's look at the who. Who does the tabernacle point to? And I don't have to tell you the answer, it's Jesus Christ. You see, if you go camping, I don't mind camping for a few days, but I don't want it to be permanent. I'd prefer to live in a house with bricks and a roof. And this tabernacle was not God's permanent plan for his home. eventually a temple came. But that too was destroyed because of the sins of the Israelites. And the Old Testament ends with this question, okay, the temple's gone, the tabernacle's gone. How is the holy God going to dwell with his people? Enter Jesus Christ. On the screen is John chapter 1. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's talking about the Word, that's Jesus. It says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know when it says made his dwelling? It actually saying he tabernacled amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. God tabernacled amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, if you want to meet with God, you do not need a tabernacle or a temple. You don't need animal sacrifices. You don't need a most holy place. You need Jesus. It is through Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven. It is through Jesus that we can be in a relationship with God. He loves us so much. He wanted a relationship with us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross. What does this mean? If you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. And you can come to God at any time in any place with confidence. Almost like you kind of, you know, walked into the tabernacle and just kind of walked straight in, past all the curtains, straight to the holy place. Hebrews 10 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Friends, there are no longer cherubim bodyguards blocking the way into God's presence. Because of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven and we can boldly come to him. Every place in our life is sacred. On the bus, on the way to work, it's sacred. You can meet with God there. In the university lecture, you can meet with God there. In a work meeting, you can pray to him and enjoy his presence while you walk the dog. Anywhere you can meet with God through Jesus, his son. You know the other place the New Testament talks about the tabernacle? It talks about you. And me. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about our bodies being like temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit. You are like a mini tabernacle this morning. And then when we gather as a church, the church is described as God's temple. There in 1 Corinthians 6, it's plural. It's talking about 1 Corinthians 3, the next slide, it's plural. It says, "Don't you know that you yourselves," talking about the church, "that we are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in our midst." This morning, friends, God is here. As we meet together around the throne of Jesus and hear his word preached, God is with us. You know what? There may not be gold or, beautiful candles, or, but actually this is more precious. This is more beautiful than anything the tabernacle had. Because we are his people, washed clean by his blood, meeting with boldness and confidence and joy in the Lord Jesus. Isn't it incredible that God is with us? Well, as I finish, I want us to fix our eyes on heaven. Because in heaven, the picture that John gives us in Revelation is that there's no tabernacle there. There's no temple. Because when we're in heaven, we will see Jesus face to face. It says this in Revelation chapter 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Friends, what a great day that will be, when all that God's people have been waiting for, even better than the Garden of Eden, experiencing God fully and his presence fully face to face with our Saviour for all of eternity. Amen. Let me pray. God, you are the Holy One, and we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be in your presence. We thank you for Jesus, that he was in very nature God. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for our sins and made it possible for us to be in your presence anytime, any place, with confidence, knowing that our sins have been washed clean. Lord, as we go out into our weeks as mini tabernacles, help us to live holy lives for you. And we long for our church to be a place where people encounter you, enjoy you, and worship you. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.